Thanks to Tina for that nice solo. The flute is so nice, quiet, meditative, creates a nice environment for that. Appreciate that very much. In 1913, British explorer Sir Ernest Shackleton needed to hire a crew for an upcoming expedition to the South Pole. He posted the following ad in the London paper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, low wages, bitter cold, long hours of complete darkness, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. How do you feel when you read that? Do you feel like this is a crazy death mission? Do you feel stirred a little bit? Who wants to jump on this boat? Anyone? Tommy? What is with this thing? Got it. So, maybe you do feel stirred. Maybe you do feel inspired to jump on this journey. What's going on here? Well, actually, men lined up. Shackleton had no problem filling his boat for this journey. Men lined up to join. So this has been studied, actually, by advertising and marketing specialists. And there's three different components, you might say, of this message that may have some relevance for us here today. And that is, there's a sense of mission. The South Pole at this point had not been fully explored. Sir Ernest Shackleton did three different expeditions to the South Pole. The first one was to make it to the South Pole, which had never been done. And then once that had been done by Norwegian explorers, he was second in the race to get there. When it was done by Norwegian explorers, then the Antarctica had never been crossed. So the expedition that we'll talk about today actually was to go and cross the Antarctica. So there's a sense of mission. There is then an explanation of challenges. This is not going to be an easy mission. There are dangers associated with it. Trials are going to be a part of it. And then finally, a promise of reward. So we're going to decompose this a little bit and look at the parallels to our Christian lives. Because do we not have a similar type calling? Do we not have these components as part of our calling as well? A sense of mission, an explanation of challenges, and a promise of reward? We do indeed. So let's go to the sense of mission here. So as we know, men lined up. What is our mission? What is our mission as we respond to the call to follow me? We can read about our mission in Matthew 6. We can turn to verse 33 of Matthew 6. And Matthew 6:33 sort of follows up and sums up the preceding verses. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. And in verse 25 of Matthew 6, Christ himself is saying here, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you'll eat or what you'll wear or any of these things, because as you go on this mission, as you respond to this call, those are going to have to be secondary in importance, really. And don't worry about what you'll eat, what you'll drink, or your body. What you'll put on is not life more than the food, or the body more than clothing. And it's saying that we could get caught up on that and not respond because we think we have other things that are more important. We could be double-minded, as Mr. Meininger said. And it says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That becomes our mission. It becomes our number one goal. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today is its own trouble. So there's a focus. here. Let's turn to Matthew 28. We can go towards the end of this book. Matthew 28. In verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth," says Jesus Christ. All authority. When we're baptized, it was mentioned that we ask, there's a prayer that is asked for us to receive God's Holy Spirit. And in that prayer, the baptizee, the recipient of this prayer, bows their head, hands are placed on their head. And that's symbolic of submitting to this authority. We submit to the authority of Jesus Christ. He becomes our Lord and our Master. Everything that we want then becomes secondary to His authority. That's what we submit to. Those men that signed up for Shackleton's crew submitted to His authority. There was a movie and a novel written entitled Endurance. So if you want to know more, you can read more or watch the movie and get more of the story. They affectionately called him Boss. And they submitted to his authority. And they talked about all the, you'll see a little bit as we go through this, some of the crazy situations that they got into. It certainly required courage and endurance on the journey that they commenced upon. And it wasn't without trials. There's no doubt about that. You can see the photo there on the right that they were going through ice, to be expected, I guess, if you're going to the South Pole. But they certainly had some catastrophe and some heroism. It says here, all authority has been given me, and then now the mission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I will be with you even to the end of the age. Amen. So there's a mission here that we're encouraged. This is the commission. It's mentioned on the seal of the United Church of God. That not only are we called to respond, but we're called to go and do something. We're called to share it. This isn't just a little secret that we want to keep for ourselves. It's not just about our salvation. It's not just about what we get out of this, it's what we share. We're called to share the news and share the message. Gospel meaning good news. So go and share it. Let other people know about it. It makes lives better when people know the truth and help enlighten them in an otherwise dark world, as we also, again, read about in the, or heard about in the first message. So, go therefore and do this is what the mission that is given to us by Christ is. Is there an explanation of challenges? Does Christ let us know that this won't necessarily always be easy? The boat was appropriately named Endurance. And they started to experience difficulties and adversity. And you can see here that they got into ice, very thick ice. And you see the men off the boat here trying to create a pathway to help them navigate this ice. And eventually they did have many challenges. And we'll read more about that or go through that in a second. But let's first turn to Mark 13:13. As is often true, the scripture that we're going to is kind of the sum of the scriptures here. But if we read in verse 9, we're reading Mark 13:9. Watch out for yourselves, for they'll deliver you up to councils, and you'll be beaten in the synagogues, and you'll be brought before rulers and kings for my sake as a testimony to them. And the gospel must be first preached to all the nations. So this is a reminder of the mission that we have been given. But when they arrest you, don't worry about it beforehand or premeditate what you'll say, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak, for it's not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. So God will provide the message. And it's interesting to read some of the messages that God did provide. Stephen, as he was about to be stoned, delivered a message to all of those. And it gave the story of Israel. He gave the story of Israel, is inspired to give that. Mark 13:12 says, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. This is an explanation of challenges. This has happened and can happen again. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So there is endurance that's being requested of us. Let's turn to Matthew 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you out, Matthew 10, 16, as sheep in the midst of wolves, defenseless in a world. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but beware of men, for they'll deliver you up to councils, and they will beat you in their synagogues. You'll be brought before governors and kings as a testimony to them. So, it says, you know, don't think that I came to bring peace on earth in verse 34. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. And father against a man against his father, a daughter against his mother. So this causes, even the truth can cause strife within families, because now all of a sudden there are different belief systems and they're struggling to resolve this and struggling to determine how do we get together. All family traditions are being changed here, and that's not always emotionless. That can be challenging. So we're being told ahead of time that we can expect these challenges. The men were promised that they would have challenges, and they did. Eventually, the ice became so thick that the Endurance could not move forward. They were encapsulated by ice. They would be inside the ship, and they could hear the ice moving. And they said it sounded like thunder and the roar of heavy surf. And then the ice started buckling, and 10 to 15 foot, you can see some of the chunks of ice being moved up on top of each other as these flows were moving. So that actually the boat was moving with ice flows here. At one point, they decided to abandon going forward, and they started to break up the ice behind the ship and try to get back to open waters, realizing that they would likely be stuck, and they got to within 400 yards of open sea and could go no further. So here you see where the Endurance lay. They had photographers with them, so you see the lighting against the ship at night here. From the men on the ship, they have no communications and no hope of rescue. Eventually, the order was given to abandon ship. The Endurance was broken up in the ice floes and eventually sank on November 21st after they were stuck for almost 8 months here. The terrain is impassable. The ice and snow were too high. They had planned to cross the Antarctic, the whole continent. So they had sled dogs with them and they had sleds. But as you can see, the terrain here became quickly impassable. The closest hope was to set sail for a supply depot 386 miles away. So they eventually did abandon ship. You can see that the ship began to list and eventually was broken up and sunk. They did manage to have a little fun in the meantime. You can see them getting out the sled dogs and they're playing a little soccer on the ice there. They had to do something to pass the time here, but they began to be concerned because they were running out of game. They would find penguins and seals to eat, but again, they had challenges. John 6, or 15, 18. We can go to John 15 and 18, verse 18. And we read, in John, in this section of John, we read what Christ is thinking and what's on his mind right before he was crucified. These are some of his last words here. It's right at the end of his life, the night before. John 15 and verse 18. It says in 16, I chose and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, Again, the calling. These things I command you. But know this. In verse 18, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, if you were like the world, they would love you. They love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So if you've ever felt different, if you've ever felt like not really a part of things, if it's ever felt a little awkward and you couldn't maybe do all the things other people do, or you don't have the same values necessarily as they do, this is what Christ is preparing you for. He's saying that's normal. It's to be expected. You're not going to be like everyone else. You have a different mission, a different calling. It requires a different mindset. And you have different challenges as a result. John 16:22, just maybe it's across the page or the next page. Therefore, now you have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. We start to think about the reward there a little bit. It's amazing how almost all throughout the Bible, anywhere that there is a promise of the reward, or there's a reflection on what God has in store for us, either before it or right after, there's an explanation of the difficulties associated with obtaining it. Almost everywhere. We see it here, and we can see it wherever we see the reward mentioned. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. So when we're explaining our challenges to our older brother and to God, then he understands. He's been there. And God understands. Christ is our mediator. He's our high priest. He's the one who goes before God on our behalf, and he has felt what we feel. So in him we have peace because we know that he understands. Yet in the world, as when we're with people who don't understand that and who don't see us as one of them, it's awkward and it's uncomfortable. And they may not appreciate the message that we would want to share or have been directed even to share with them. And so it can be awkward. But be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. If we turn another page over to John 17, verse 15, this is a section of scripture that we refer to with the young adults. When the young adults get together, we've used this scripture as sort of our banner. And the banner is simplified in, not of, the world. And it comes from this prayer that Jesus Christ prayed for us, really, one of his last recorded prayers on this earth. And he's saying, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one, the adversary. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them or set them apart by your truth, and your word is truth. And we have those words in front of us. You sent me into the world. As you have sent me into the world, I also send them into the world. And for their sakes, I set myself apart, that they may also be set apart by the truth. And then in verse 20, he says, I don't pray for these alone, but I also pray for all of those who will believe in me through their word. So those that were being prayed for here spread the word, who spread the word, and now we are hearing these words ourselves. So Christ was praying for us at this time as well, very specifically here. So we have this external persecution. And Matthew 5:10 also says, blessed are you when they persecute you. You obtain special status with our elder brother and our father when we endure these things, when we go through them. And yet, the battle isn't all external, is it? No. We have our own internal battles to fight as well, right? We have our own thoughts to fight, and we can read about that in Romans. If you could turn to Romans 7. This is, Romans 7 is an interesting section of the Bible here because it serves really well as pre-baptism reading and continues to be beneficial for prayerful study after being baptized as well, because in Romans 6, we read about death to the old self. We read about that watery grave that we go through, and we become a new person. And in Romans 8, we read about the Holy Spirit that comes and helps us and what the reward is there. And in the middle here, we have Romans 7. And in Romans 7, we're dealing with our own selves. We're having to fight our own thoughts. And this is the hardest battle any of us face. The hardest battle we face is our own thoughts that are contrary to God's. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful. Our own core motives can be deceitful. So we have to fight ourselves. I find in a law in Romans 7:21 that evil is present with me. The one who wills to do good. Love to be doing the right thing all the time. Wouldn't it be that simple if you could just say, okay, from now on I'm going to do the right thing. But it's not so simple. For what? For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And then he says, you can hear the passion that Paul has as he writes this letter. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death and my own thoughts? Who will deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So there's this acknowledgement of the struggle here. It's been said that half of it is 90% mental, and that may work for us as well, right? I think it was Yogi Berra, and he has a lot of interesting quotes. He said, nobody ever goes there anymore because it's too crowded. That was another quote of his. I might find interesting. But half of it is 90% mental. So there was a promise of a reward as well. And at some point, we know that there's a reward for us. And it's a reward that we can't really imagine. If we turn over to 1 Corinthians 2. We read about the hope. And the men had hope at some point because Shackleton realized that they could not stay where they were. So eventually they got one of the life rafts. There were three of them, and they maybe could have all gone, but they figured the journey was fairly dangerous. They got one of the life rafts. And they were able to get it on sleds and get it out to open sea. And five of them went and sailed for an island. That point that they were hoping to get to, that was 392 miles away, they passed. As the ice floes took them, they passed it. And there was no going back with the currents and the winds. So then the next hope was South Georgia Island, and it was 800 miles away. So as they sailed out, they immediately got into 50-foot seas in the freezing cold with ice chunks all around them, very heavy seas. But as you can see, that as the team pushes them off, they have hope. This is their hope. And we have a hope as well. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us about the promise of reward. We have the sense of mission. We've read about the explanations of the challenges, and now we get to the promise of reward. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, this is quoting Isaiah 64, it says, eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. So there's this amazing reward, and we're less than one month now, away from the Feast of Trumpets. A holy day set apart from God, by God, to picture Christ's return to this earth to set up his government. The time when he will bring that reward with him. It was confusing and frustrating to the Jews when Christ came the first time because they thought he would be bringing it with him the first time, but he didn't. He's bringing it with him on his second coming. And that's the reward that we're looking forward to. God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. Verse 11, what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except by the Spirit of God. So we can pray for that Holy Spirit to help us to see the reward and help us to value it so that we are willing to endure these challenges that we must go through. It wouldn't make sense that we would go through the challenges, that we would sacrifice at all, unless we had God's Holy Spirit, unless we had God's Spirit working with us. It just wouldn't make sense. Why would we do that? And it says here that these things would be foolishness to the natural man because they're spiritually discerned. So we need God's Holy Spirit to be willing to fight the battle, if you will, or endure to the end. Matthew 24:13 lets us know that because it takes time for these things to happen, because we're waiting for Christ's return, there will be a multiplication of wickedness. The love of many will grow cold. The love of many will grow cold. These pictures look cold, don't they? You can imagine that their hope might have gone cold. These boats left and they were gone for another several months. You can imagine that their hope may have grown cold, but he who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel will be preached to all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. But back to our mission and what we're doing. Let's turn over to Hebrews 11. And when we read about our hope, it's necessary to turn to Hebrews 11. Because Hebrews 11 and 12 let us know that it's essential that we have this hope, that it's absolutely mandatory. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith or hope, an absolute, certain hope in what we are being told in these words. He who comes to God must, absolutely must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Go straight to the reward here. That it's essential to believe that he exists and that there's a reward. And then he goes through story after story of those who went through incredible endurance or exhibited incredible endurance in order to obtain the reward. And it starts with a man in a boat. We read here in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not seen, moved with godly fear and built a boat. He built a boat and saved his household. And became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. So because of his faith, because he was told of something that would happen that had never happened before and didn't even make sense that it possibly could, he obeyed and saved his family as a result, and we are all descendants of Noah and those that were on the boat. So we keep going. We read that, as we read these stories in Hebrews 11:13, that those who these stories are written about did not receive the promises in their lifetime. Verse 13, they all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, they were assured of them, embraced them. They confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth. They also felt awkward. It must have been awkward building a boat in the middle of the desert. Why are you building a boat in the middle of the desert? Well, because all the animals are going to come to this boat, and I recommend that you repent now and join me on this boat. They thought he was a little crazy. And he endured that for over 100 years. One example. Did not obtain the promises. Well, he did. He made it through the flood, and then he saw his family grow afterward, but not the ultimate promise, necessarily. Shackleton, interestingly enough, did not make it to the South Pole, and he did not cross the Antarctica. And his third expedition was not successful either. So, we know that the Endurance became stuck in the ice. He did make it to Elephant Island. The boats set out for Elephant Island, in which they did reach, facing rough seas, negative 20 degrees Fahrenheit weather, and then one boat went for South Georgia Island. One 23-foot boat and five men, including Shackleton, set sail in enormous 50-foot waves over 800 miles away. And it was at a time when it was so hazy, they had no navigation. So they're trying to hit a little dot on a map, and they had one sighting at the sun. They brought their navigator with them, and they had one sighting the entire time. And the rest of the time, it was basically dead reckoning in these rough seas. And they found the island. But they did get to the wrong side of it. So, now they're on the other side of this island that's full of mountains and glaciers and crevasses. And it's now a very hazardous hike to try to get to the other side of this island. Which, again, this is Shackleton himself that's there. This is his crew that he recruited with his ad. He explained that there would be challenges. And he felt it was his responsibility to try to keep these guys alive. And he hiked, those five men hiked for 36 hours straight across that island. And at one point, they got to the point where there was a 1,000-foot drop. And they had no climbing gear with them, no ropes, nothing. And they thought, now how do we manage this? It's dark. Shackleton may have been a little crazy. And so were these guys, apparently, because they tied themselves together and jumped off. They figured, if whatever happens, at least we'll be together. And they made it to the bottom. A little skinned up, a little roughed up, but somehow they were all together. They made it to the bottom, untied themselves, and hiked the rest of the way. And made it. So somehow they mountaineered with no gear across this island full of steep slopes and glaciers, and made it to the Norwegian whaling station on the other side. So they definitely had their challenges. Now, they went back to Elephant Island to see if anyone was left. It turns out all 22 men were still alive. Not one soul was lost on the Endurance. They all made it through this. Shackleton didn't necessarily achieve all of his goals in his life. He didn't make it to the pole. He didn't cross the Antarctic continent, and he died on that third mission and was buried in that little whaling town. He won't know until the time that he lives again that he later became a model for heroism and leadership, if not careful planning and execution. Maybe what we can do, am I going backwards here? Well, the thing was upside down. Let's go this way. Not a soul was lost. The ship was. Let's rewrite this. Let's rewrite the ad and make it applicable for us in conclusion. Christian soldiers wanted for hazardous lifestyle. Sacrifice necessary of time, talent, and treasure. Relationships may be challenging. Persecution possible. Potential risk of death. Reward unimaginable in case of success.